Okay. When you get ready, you can stand and we'll read Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Okay. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." There's five things that we can be helped from these verses. So with God's help, that's what I'm going to try to preach to you about tonight, is the great privilege of knowing God and warn about the punishment for iniquity. Dear Heavenly Father, I really need your help because I'm unable to do this without you, Father. I ask for clarity of speech, please, and just help me to declare what you want me to say and nothing more. Father, I ask for open hearts, please, that you would just do a work that only you can do here tonight. And again, I pray for our pastor. Be with him tonight at Riverside, Lord. And we love you and pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, and you may be seated. So just a little bit of a recap from first eight chapters 1 and 2. God preached, or Amos preached God's judgment to the nations surrounding Israel. And while doing this, Amos was drawing Israel's attention. So I wonder tonight, is God going to get our attention? After Amos finished with the nations, he turned his attention to Judah, and then Israel really started paying attention to this. Remember, this is during the time of the divided kingdom. Israel was the northern kingdom, and Judah was the southern one. They are mostly getting along, but they still really don't like each other. Israel is loving Amos preaching God's judgment to them and to the other nations, and until he gets finished, and then he turns to Israel. If you remember back in Amos chapter 2, verses 2-13, God laid some pretty heavy charges on Israel. He told them that there was nothing that they could do to escape his judgment. He said, even though you think you're swift enough and strong enough to escape, you can't. In verse 1 tonight of our passage, it says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt." Well, this tells us who's speaking, and that's God is speaking through his prophet Amos. And he's speaking to the children of Israel. God said, all of you, the whole family. So the first thing we see here is Lord in all caps. In Jewish tradition, the name of God was considered so holy that it was not often spoken aloud. They would use Adonai, meaning Lord, instead of using God's name. So the Lord in all caps in the Bible is a way to show reverence for God's name, and it helps readers identify when the actual name of God is being used in the text. Lord in all caps is used to distinguish between the divine name of the Creator God from the general references of God. God's name is not to be taken lightly or used casually. God's name is to be treated with the utmost reverence and respect. Remember, God's name is very important to Him, and it should be important to us. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And if you'll remember, last time when I was here back in chapter 2, we kind of hit some of these same things. So why again? Well, because when you read the Bible, you can only read it, you know, at a certain volume level. God can't raise his voice at us, so to speak. So when things are really, really important to him, he keeps telling us over and over and over and over. Just like we have to tell our children things over and over and over and over until they get it. We're that same way. The second thing we see here is that Amos said, this is God's message, not mine. Amos said, the Lord has spoken against you, not me. God was declaring his message, and Amos was only the messenger. And that's no different right now. God is declaring his message tonight. It's God's message. I am only the messenger. So if this message helps you in any way, and I pray that it does, and I have been praying that it will, give all the glory to God because He deserves it, and give none to me because I don't deserve it, any of it. It's only because of the grace of God that I'm standing here right now. If the Lord speaks against you and you're convicted in any way, same thing. Remember, it's between you and God, not between you and me. So don't get mad at me. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't want to help you if you have questions, because I do. I'm just saying that if this message convicts you or encourages you, you're hearing from God and not from me. The third thing that we see in this verse is who the Lord's message is for, and that's the children of Israel. We hear that a lot, children of Israel. What does that mean and who are they? And I realize most of us probably have some sort of picture in our mind who Israel is, but there may be some that does not or want some clarification. So it's very important for this message and for the book of Amos to understand who the children of Israel are. So we're going to look a little bit at that tonight. It all started with God's promise of a big family to a childless couple, Abraham and Sarah. And that's in Genesis 12, 1 through 2. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. And then in Genesis 18, 10, and he, that's God, said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Well, God miraculously fulfilled His promise and provided them a son, Isaac. In Genesis 21 verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. God reminded Abraham about the promise that He made to him about his son Isaac in Genesis 21:12. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac grew up, married Rebekah, and they were childless as well until God intervened and provided them a son, Jacob, to continue His promise. That's in Genesis 25:21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. God reaffirmed the Abrahamic covenant with Isaac in Genesis 26:24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. God reaffirmed the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob in Genesis 28:13. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, Genesis 35:10. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Israel had 12 sons who carried on the family line. Each son's descendants formed a particular tribe of Israel. And all the descendants of Jacob were collectively called the children of Israel. And on Sunday nights, last Sunday night, Pastor's been preaching about Joshua, there we go. Pastors in Joshua, and we're just finishing up where Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel. And that's who the children of Israel is right there. Children of Israel is the most common term for the Israelites in the Bible. Its use is a constant reminder of the faithfulness of and power of God. God has been faithful to keep His promises to the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and His great power has been on display throughout their history. And can I just tell you, God is faithful and He always keeps His promises. Notice what God said next. He said, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Now remember, during Amos' ministry, the children of Israel were divided. The northern kingdom of Israel was made up of the 10 tribes. The southern kingdom of Judah consisted of the 2 tribes of Benjamin and Judah. When God says, the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, He's referring to all of the 12 tribes of Israel. God reminded them, He said, y'all know who you are. I'm not doing this two-kingdom nonsense. God reminded them that I'm the one that rescued you from bondage in Egypt, and I'm the one that brought you to this land that I promised to your father Abraham. In Genesis 12:7, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thee, unto thy seed will I give this land." Well, one would think that the children of Israel would be thankful for that, all that God had done by rescuing them from Egypt. And we've heard that rescuing from Egypt, delivering from Egypt. We know that God parted the Red Sea, destroyed Pharaoh's army, and saved Israel, and we know these things. But God refers to that a lot. Why is that so important to him? Well, this event is called the Exodus from Egypt. The book of Exodus is wrote about that. It held great importance to God for several reasons. It was a fulfillment of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised to give their descendants the land of Canaan. The Exodus marked the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the other miracles during their rescue demonstrated God's absolute power and authority over creation. And these displays of power showed God as the one true God, far superior than the gods of Egypt. The Exodus served to identify and reveal the true nature and character of God to the children of Israel. God was showing them that He was their deliverer, their protector, and their provider. Following their rescue from Egypt, God gave them His law through Moses at Mount Sinai and established a covenant between Himself and the Israelites. And this covenant included a set of laws and guidelines that would govern their relationship and their way of life, setting them apart from other nations as His children, as His chosen people. The Bible says in Exodus 19:6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." They were chosen to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were meant to represent God's presence and God's truth to the world. The Exodus and their wilderness journey taught the Israelites important spiritual and moral lessons, like the need for God's guidance and provision, the importance of faith, the consequences of disobedience, as we're going to see as we go through this Amos series. Their journey through the wilderness served as a period of testing and preparation for the Israelites before entering the Promised Land. It was a time of learning to trust God. The Exodus also revealed God's compassion and mercy. He heard the cries of His people in their suffering and responded by delivering them from bondage. And God still does that today. God will save you from your sin if you will just call out and ask Him. He will save you from the bondage of sin. God's desire for the story of the Exodus was for it to become a powerful and enduring testimony of His faithfulness, deliverance, power, and love. A testimony to both future generations of the children of Israel and to Gentile nations alike. The deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt was a significant event to God because it fulfilled His promises, displayed His power, established His covenant, and marked the beginning of His special relationship with the children of Israel. The Exodus was a defining moment in the history of the children of Israel because God's plan was to turn them from His chosen people into His chosen nation. But every time God turned around, Israel was messing that up. And did you know that ever since the Garden of Eden, every time God turns around, man's been messing up His plans? God desired to work through them. Israel had such a great privilege. The title of the message is tonight, "With Great Privilege Comes Great Responsibility." Because of their constant disobedience, God had to punish them. And church, that's a timeless truth right there that we all need to get a hold of. We're no different than the children of Israel. God will punish us for our constant disobedience to Him. And that's a not if He will. It's a, but when will He? God's grace towards us, His perfect love for us, His desire for others to get saved are the only reason that we're here. We don't deserve that. The only thing that we really deserve is God's wrath for our disobedience. So look at verse 2. It says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." So the fourth thing that we see tonight, let's look at the word known. Known is used in the context of being very, very personal. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "God said, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." In Genesis 4:1, God said, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived." That's a very, very personal relationship. That's how serious God wants Israel to understand that their relationship is with Him. Very, very personal. God told them, I have chosen you and you only. I have acknowledged you and you only. I've revealed myself to you and to you only. The word known appears throughout the Old Testament to describe God's knowledge of His people and their knowledge of Him. In Psalm 139:1, King David wrote, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. God reminded the children of Israel that they were singled out by Him and held a special and favored position in His eyes that set them apart from all other families and all other nations on earth. And that's just incredible. God chose Israel out of all the other families of the earth to have a special one-of-a-kind relationship with Him so that He could uniquely provide for them, protect them, guide them, and teach them. Have you ever wondered why God chose Israel instead of, say, Egypt? The Bible tells us why in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 8 through 8. The Bible says, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, but ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God did not choose Israel because they were awesome. God chose Israel because He's awesome. God chose Israel so He could demonstrate to the known world at that time that He was the awesome God. He chose them to show that He was the only powerful, the only one true God, and He was more powerful than all the gods of Egypt put together. Because He knew, and He wanted everyone to know, and He wanted Israel to show that these were all false gods. It's very, very important. And I just want to point out right here that God's not done with Israel yet either. Israel's tendency was to incorrectly view this special covenant relationship with God as a license to do whatever they wanted to do. They incorrectly viewed their prosperity as a blessing from God. The children of Israel forgot about God, and they had already been told not to do that in Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. The Bible says, Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments, and in His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Well, that's a good reminder for us that we don't do that, that when we have the house that we want and the car that we want and the job that we want and all these things that we want, let's not forget who gave them to us. But about 500 years a time lapsed between when Moses wrote that and between when Moses wrote what I just read in Deuteronomy and when Amos come to prophesy against Israel, 500 years of time has went by. So, did God really expect this children of Israel and this generation to remember these things and to pass them on? Well, Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy 1:1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Deuteronomy 6:7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So listen to what the children of Israel said back to Moses. Exodus 24:7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said we will do, and be obedient. Yes, God really did expect the generations of Israel to remember His commandments, statutes, and judgments, and He expected them to obey them. And if you're a Christian, He expects us to do that same thing. He expects us to keep his statutes, keep his judgments. He expects us to obey them. He expects us to obey them. The problem was, though, that they did not obey. So God responded with the second part of verse 2. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Because with great privilege comes great responsibility. So the fifth thing that God has for us to learn about tonight is punishment. Therefore is an adverb that's used to indicate a conclusion or a consequence based on preceding information. God said, Israel, you abused the privilege that I give to you. Therefore, I'm going to hold you responsible for your actions. I will punish you for your iniquities. Iniquities is just another word for sins. The children of Israel wanted to be more like the nations around them. And we know this because they were oppressing people, worshiping false gods, and rejecting the one true God. And that's what chapter 1 and chapter 2 is pretty much all about, telling us about that. Israel wanted what the nations around them had. No rules, no laws. They could do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, whoever they wanted, with no consequences whatsoever. Israel was supposed to be a holy nation of priests, different from other nations, but Israel wasn't different. Israel looked just like Egypt did. Being God's people meant rules and laws to follow and accountability for actions and consequences for disobedience. God wanted to work through Israel, and they rejected Him. And God gave them consequences, and they still rejected Him. God said, so I've had enough, Israel. You rejected me. Therefore, I will punish you for your sins. Remember what Amos said in 2:6? Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I'll not turn away the punishment thereof. Our passage tonight ends with God telling them, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines punishment as any pain or suffering inflicted on a person for a crime or offense by the authority to which the offender is subject, either by constitution of God or of civil society. And that first biblical principle of that is Adam and Eve. The first punishment for man in the Bible is Genesis 3:16-19. When God imparted the consequences on Adam and Eve for their disobedience. Adam and Eve, in their free will, as we all know, chose to eat the fruit, and God said, don't do that. But you know what? They didn't get to choose the consequences for their disobedience. They didn't get to choose whether they got thrown out of the Garden of Eden or not. They didn't get to choose whether they was going to have hard work and hard labor or not. The first time the word punishment is used in the Bible, Genesis 4:13, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, Cain in his free will chose to kill his brother. But Cain didn't get to choose the consequences of his actions. He didn't get to choose to be a vagabond. Israel, in their free will, chose their way of corruption, oppression, and idolatry. They didn't get to choose the consequences for their obedience, and that was when Babylon came and destroyed them and took them into captivity. We've heard Amos warn Israel about being punished for 2 chapters now. In chapter 3, tonight, another warning. So maybe you're wondering, does God really punish Israel? Well, have you ever said this to your child? You need to quit doing that before you get in trouble. I told you to quit doing that before you get in trouble. Would you please quit doing that before you get in trouble? Well, you better stop doing that before you get in trouble. And then never follow through with the punishment? Well, let me help you with this. God always does what God says He's going to do. God said, Israel, your punishment is coming, and there is nothing you can do about it. It wasn't an empty threat. The book of Amos was written around 750 BC. God's punishment did come in the form of Babylon army that took Israel away and destroyed everything in 722 BC, but that was 28 years after this, after Amos' prophecy. 28 years is a long time to wait for a punishment. But actually, you look at it this way, 28 years of God's grace, giving people a chance to repent and turn back to Him. This is also a time, Hosea and Jeremiah were both active prophets, and they were also warning Judah and Israel to repent. And I said this the last time, but I want to draw a point out of it tonight. As a nation, God's punishment was set, and there was no stopping it, but His grace was still there. Because individually, the children of Israel could always turn back to God. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, Israel did go into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. And their free will, the children of Israel that chose to reject God, they didn't get to choose their consequences of Babylon captivity. So I have a question for you about that, though. Was every child in Israel disobedient that went into captivity? Well, we know Daniel wasn't. That means their disobedient affected everyone around them, even the ones that were doing right. So let's bring that biblical truth down to us tonight. When we choose to be disobedient, what we know God wants us to do and we don't do it, not only do we not get to choose the consequences of our actions, but the people around us that are affected by that sin, they don't get to choose the consequences either. So let's look at a point of that. Nearly every Wednesday night we have outreach charges to encourage us to be witnesses. God commands it. It's a command. If you choose not to be a witness, you're choosing to sin. That sin affects the person that did not get witnessed to, the one that God says, "I want you to go talk to them," and you didn't do it. That in turn could delay, it could seriously hinder, or perhaps it even could prevent that person from getting saved. And I know that's a hard thing to hear, but it's still the truth. Lack of witnessing is why Israel is in trouble here. God chose Israel to be different from other nations and to witness to them by the way they lived. God wanted the other nations to see how good things were for Israel because of Him. And the children of Israel had the great privilege of knowing God personally. No other nation had that. No other nation had prophets sent to them, only Israel. The great privilege of His revealed word, Israel had, no one else did. They had the great privilege of God's provision. They had the great privilege of God's guidance and the great privilege of His protection. The great privilege of His love, and that list could just keep going on and on. God wanted the children of Israel to witness to the other nations by the way they lived their lives with these privileges and in order to draw the other nations to God. God planned for the other nations to choose Him because when they saw how Israel was, God knew that they would want the same thing. They would want those same privileges that Israel had. And God wanted a personal relationship with those other nations as well. That was His plan. But Israel rejected God's way because they wanted their way. We do that a lot too. Israel was more interested in their relationship with the world instead of their relationship with God, and the world did not see Israel as being God's called out people by the way they lived, which makes me curious. I wonder if Fall City sees Valley Avenue Baptist Church as God's called out people by the way we live. Do our friends, family, co-workers, and our neighbors see you and me as God's called out people by the way we live? If you're saved, that means you're a Christian, which means you're a follower of a Christ, right? Lose your place here and go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You're there, say amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light." If you're saved, you're a child of God. You're a chosen generation. You have the great privilege of being a royal priesthood. the great privilege of being a holy nation, the great privilege of being a peculiar people. Go to John chapter 14, verse 17. So while we're doing that, I'm wondering, could we have any greater privilege than what we just talked about? Let's see. John 14, 17. You there, say amen. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. And for he dwelleth with you. And what's that last phrase? And he shall be in you. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you if you're saved. The children of Israel didn't even have that. The children of Israel only had that on special times, like when Samson had the Holy Spirit upon him. King David had the Holy Spirit upon him when he fought Goliath. But those weren't instances where the Holy Spirit indwelled them. That were instances where the Holy Spirit come upon them. The Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved, He lives in you. The children of Israel did not have that. The day you got saved, God moved into your heart. Now, if you look at something that you're not supposed to, or consume something that you know you're not supposed to, or go somewhere you know you're not supposed to, or do something that you know you're not supposed to, the Holy Spirit of God goes, stop. Don't do that. Come with me. Come this way. The Holy Spirit gives us the power over our flesh. That is a great, great privilege. But with that great privilege comes a great responsibility. Christian, we are called to live a life that reflects Jesus. We are to show people Jesus by the way we live. The way we live might be the only Bible that someone ever reads. Our testimony is vitally important. So, do you say grace in public when you're at a restaurant, or are you embarrassed? Do you participate in dirty jokes that they're telling at work, or do you walk away? When you're cut off in traffic, do you smile and wave, or do you have another type of wave you give to them? Does the clerk at the checkout counter get smiles and encouragement, or frowns and complaints? When things don't go the way you want them to, does the world around you see Jesus, or do they just see another citizen of the world? When you get home at the end of the day, what do you put on social media? If you look back tonight when you get home at your last 10 Facebook posts, is the world going to see Jesus, or are they just going to see another citizen of the world? Our testimony matters, and I will contend it especially matters on social media. So I'm going to challenge you for the next 7 weeks. If you put anything on social media whatsoever, use it to bring glory to God. If you have that special, one-of-a-kind relationship with Jesus, the relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then Jesus expects you to be obedient to all of His commandments, statutes, and judgments. Jesus wants people to see us love and serve other people. He wants people to see us put God first in everything that we say and everything that we do. He wants people to see us love God with all of our hearts, souls, and minds. Why? Same reason that He wanted the nation of Israel to do that. So other people will want what we have. Jesus at the center of our life. That's what God wants. But Christian, did you know that we have the tendency to be like Israel? We have the tendency to show Egypt to Egypt when we post on Facebook. Well, I know that Jesus said I'm supposed to love that person, but, you know, we just kind of have a mutual, we just really don't like each other. And it's okay, though, because God understands me. I know I should go to church today, but, you know, the big game's on. So, you know, really, though, it's okay. God understands me. I know I'm supposed to show people that I love others. But you know that guy at work, I don't know. I think it's okay. God really understands me. Well, he understands all right. God wants to know if you understand this. With great privilege comes great responsibility. So Christian, I'm going to finish with this, a friendly warning and just one question. The warning is, remember what God told the children of Israel. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. The question is this. What are you going to do with the great privilege that God has given to you? Friend, if you are here tonight and you've not been given that great privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a couple more verses in the Bible that explains the word know, and it's just for you. Know as K-N-O-W, know. Matthew 7, 22-23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I, that's Jesus, profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If you do not have that very special, intimate, very personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that you meet him face to face, he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. But friend, you can have that right now. The Bible says, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All you have to do is ask. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, if there's someone in here right now, Lord, that has very, very, very clear direction from you, that they know you want them to do something, or they know you want them to stop doing something, and they're just being disobedient and just won't do it, Lord, I pray that you would continue to show them grace and mercy, but Lord, use this message tonight to let them know that there are consequences for their disobedience, and they don't get to choose what those consequences are. And those others that are affected by it, they don't get to choose what those consequences are. Lord, help us to remember, please, in the good times, help us to remember that you're the one that got us there. Lord, help us to just love you and thank you every single day for the great privilege that it is to know you. And help us, Father, carry out the responsibilities that you've given to us as your saved child. Lord, we love you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Matt.